Father, again, we just thank you for Fassel and Carrie. We just thank you for answered prayers. They've been waiting so patiently, and they've just been so obedient to your calling and what you need them to be doing that you've rewarded them with answering their prayers of adoption. We thank you for that. We thank you for pushing those papers through. We know in foreign countries things seem to be so difficult when they don't need to be. Anytime you get a government affairs involved, it just adds confusion and chaos, and so often that's just the enemy trying to thwart the plans of good, and we can get to see those plans come true when we get to see things like this happen. So we thank you for being faithful to Fassel. He's such a good servant for you and such a good leader for all of his people in Pakistan. We just thank you for just blessing them with that adoption and those papers. And we just ask now that as the visas go through, that you can allow the U.S. Embassy over there to just get a appointment set up very quickly for them. Just blow their mind with how fast you can make things work, and just have an appointment open up that they can do that and just get this adoption finalized. We just look forward to getting to meet those children. We just look forward to when Fassel and Carrie can be back here enjoying time with us. And we thank you for the friendship and the bond that you've created with us and them. And we know that there's more people like that all over this world, that someday when we're spending eternity together, that we'll get to meet so many cool people like Fassel and his family and just get to enjoy their company. So we just look forward to that day when it comes. We just want to thank you for our church, as we just discussed the businesses of our church this morning in our board meeting, that we thank you for the opportunity for us to have a church, a place where we can come worship you freely, that we have everything taken care of. We don't have to worry about where we're going to meet, how we're going to meet, the troubles that it will bring. We're in a nation yet where this is free, and no persecution to be able to do this. So we just thank you for that. We want to lift up our state this morning, as we had just some evil take place at that school in Perry this past week, that we just lift those families up to you. We pray obviously for the ones that are affected by the shootings and deaths, and but we want to lift up the shooter's family to you, that this may be something that obviously is not good, and they're going to have a lot of people probably not treat them very well, and maybe just look at them different. And we just bring that family to your feet, Father, that you may just wrap them in your arms. If they don't know who you are, we just ask that they can use this as an opportunity to figure out who you are and what you can do for them, what your son did on the cross for them, that it takes all of the ugliness and all of the evil away, and it doesn't define who they are. We pray that you can just comfort those families this morning over in Perry. And as we go forward this morning, we want to pray for the Schroeder family, as Tatum has some more the bone marrow transplants and the things that are going to have to take place, that we pray that you bring a donor forth for her, that you provide one that is a match, that you allow that process to get started, and you can just comfort her and that family, and you can just allow them to just keep relying on you and seeing your goodness and your truth through that situation of what you're having that family go through. And again, we just thank you for our time this morning, and I ask that you use me as your vessel, that this is nothing of my opinions, my own thoughts or matters, but it is your truth, that you just use me as a vessel to speak truth, that your spirit may speak forth, that you put me aside, and we just look forward to what you have for us this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 1, we'll read verse 1 through verse 5 this morning, and we'll get started. So, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book, it's a scroll, in other words, and we looked at the scroll last week, written inside, and on the back sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." So we have this scroll. Remember, we're at a period in this revelation of John, when he is actually in the throne room of God, that he is... there again, time frame is far different from what you and I see things, and how we follow a clock to do things. So this is the time period in between the rapture of the church and the tribulation on the earth, the 7-year tribulation period. This is those chapters 4 and 5 are those in between time periods when John is getting this revelation in the actual throne room of God. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 4. And now it's continued and shifting the focus in chapter 5. We're still having the overall umbrella of worship is what this chapter 4 and 5 is doing. And so often when we hear of the book of Revelation and we look at it, we don't think of encouragement. It's one that it's a prophetic, scary, end times, what's going to happen, eschatology type, the doctrine of the end events, what's all going on here. That is so often how we look at the book of Revelation, but don't ever discredit the encouragement that this book brings, and that is chapter 4 and 5, to show you, you and I, as if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we've looked at this with the tribulation or the pre-tribulation view of the rapture. We covered all of that stuff. You and I are in heaven at this time between chapter 4 and chapter 5. We will be there, whether we die on earth or whether the rapture comes. Either way, you and I, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your place. He is speaking of us. John sees the church age believers there. So we're taking part in all of this. The tribulation period, which comes after that, we are in heaven when that takes place. So to recap, we're going to look at this scroll, right? What is on the scroll? Because the scroll really takes the precedence of what happens here in chapter 5. That is kind of the main object, if you will, of what chapter 5 is about, why chapter 5 turns into what it does. So, again, this was all recorded. If you want to go look at last week, it's on the recordings on our website. You can get there and we go clear through what the meaning of the scroll was, what was on the scroll, the purpose of things, how God is the creator that holds it in his hand. So it says that the back and the front of this scroll was full. This book was full. And it was complete, meaning that nothing more could have been added. So what it is on this scroll is complete. And that's encouragement there again for you and I, because we know that whatever God has on this scroll, as we'll see and we'll look, is complete. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. God already holds all of the events and history in his hand. And no one, as we're going to see, that no one can do anything with it other than who God chooses, or the one who is worthy, as we're going to see, is Jesus Christ. So the idea of this scroll is that history of the universe is already written. He holds it in his hands. The history of the world in advance, we talked about that. God's will, his final settlement of the affairs of the universe, was a quote from Barclay that we brought up to say what is on this scroll. So who is the one that is worthy to open? This is kind of how we ended last week. The one who purchases. Who will be the one ruling the world after the tribulation period? So remember, and through Revelation, we're going down a timeline of events. So who will be the one ruling the world after the tribulation period? We know that's the millennial kingdom, it's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and then it's the eternity future with all the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So we see that God has final rule and reign of all of creation. And that's what we're leading up to. So seal by seal, when Jesus opens these seals, it's symbolizing the progressive judgments on earth during the 7-year tribulation period. And at the end of it, the earth is ultimately delivered into the hands of the rightful owner. When Jesus takes that scroll and opens it, he is the rightful owner of that, because he is the one who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who died for us, who satisfied that wrath of God, who was worthy enough to take that scroll. And that's where we're going to open up and look at this morning. Angels, I'm going to side note it. Next week, we're probably going to do a study on angels next week. The book of Revelation mentions the word angel, I think it's like 90 different times that the word angel is in the book of Revelations. It's obviously all throughout the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. We have an angel that is guarding the gates of the Garden of Eden. So we have our angel in the beginning, we have angels at the end of the book of Revelation, they're all through. Therefore, for us to be good students of the Word of God, we need to look at it and say, okay, what is the doctrine of angels? What is that? What are their purposes? What are their meanings? Because we don't want that to get confused with the meaning of what God really truly intended them, what he tells us, versus what the world tells us the angels are. So many times we've heard at funerals and things like that, well, now they're just an angel welcoming people to heaven, or now they're an angel blessing people, and that is false. And we're not looking, that is not what angels are. That's not what happens when we die. That's not what God created angels for. So we're going to look at angels next week. to cover that to make sure it's only fair when we go through things. Let's understand it, right? Well, I mean, what's the purpose of going through the Bible if we can't understand it and can't figure out what it is that God's trying to tell us? So next week, I was going to do it this week, and it didn't fit with communion, with what we were doing. So we'll pick up on what angels, just kind of a background of angels as a whole throughout Scripture next week. So chapter 5, verse 2, we look at that. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So what this angel has to say, he is saying to all creation. Okay? It's loud. If he says it loud, if I speak loud, it's for everybody to hear. So he is saying this, whatever it is that he's proclaiming, he is saying it loud, he is saying it bold, he's saying it for everybody to hear, and we see further down, and when we look at verse 3, that it says that in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So obviously he is speaking it to all creation for everybody to hear. He covers all the realms, if you will. He has under the earth, and he has the heavenly realm. Whatever this angel is speaking is for everybody to hear. He's not just speaking it privately to John. He's not speaking it to a certain individual that it says. He is speaking this for everybody to hear. So that lays our foundation for, okay, what is he saying? If we know whatever this angel is about to say, now we know that it is for everybody to hear, that it's not just for a certain individual. So we know that angels have free will. And we're, like I said, this is, we're going to touch on it, but we'll get more into it next week. We know angels have fall will, or have free will, and we know that because of the fall. When Satan, clear back, when Satan left heaven, he decided to bring angels with him, and a third of the angels, it said, left heaven and went with Satan. So we know that he has free will. We know angels have free will. This angel's no different. This angel must have free will also, right? Angels have the free will. But those who have stayed true to the intended purpose of what God created them for are still obeying that purpose. Okay, that's your difference. The demon realm, that's what we call the demons, the fallen angels, versus angels that the Bible still speaks of in the throne room of God, in the presence of God. Those angels have still obeyed the purpose and what God called them to be created for, what his intended purpose was. So here we have this angel up there. We say, okay, then what is your created purpose? What did God create you? What did he intend you to be doing? What is that purpose? Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who performs his word, obeying the voice of his word." Okay? So we have angels. Then, if God is saying that they are to perform what he says, they are to obey what God says, that's what this angel is doing. So here is this strong angel in the throne room of God, in the presence of the one that's holding the scroll, remember? Chapter 4, we looked at who it is holding the scroll. So here we have this angel in the throne room of God. What is he doing? He's obeying the command of God. Because the angel says what? "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." So therefore, he's obeying the command of God to have the scroll opened. God commanded that angel, if that's what that angel's created to do, that's what angels are doing, to obey the commands of God, to speak the word of God. This angel is saying, "Here is this scroll. Let's open it." He's not holding it. God's holding it. But he's saying, "Here, God's saying, I have this scroll. Who will open it?" So the angel is bringing this forth. This angel is proclaiming what God is saying. God is commanding this angel to have somebody open this scroll. The creator of the universe, God says, it's time to have this scroll opened. This scroll has been written for who knows how long. Eternity past, forever. God has had the history of the world, all the events that unfold from beginning to end, he's had it all created and done. And he holds it in this scroll. So now, we see God is ready to have this scroll opened. History will be continued. Whatever is on this scroll will lay out the future of the world, of the universe. We get to see that through the tribulation period, because we know that through here what these scrolls are, it goes through, and it tells us in the book of Revelation that when Jesus starts plugging those seals open, the seven different seals that are opened on that all throughout the tribulation period. So we have fulfilled prophecy. We know that, yes, Revelation is a prophetic book, and we get a view into this on how the events will unfold. So we have this angel proclaiming what God is saying. God is saying that it's time to have this scroll opened. There again, time period. We have this is more proof of a pre-tribulational view of the rapture, because we know that we are in this place. God is saying, now it is time for the scroll to be opened. Well, the events are the tribulation period are involved within that scroll. So therefore, you and I know where we're placed. That is comfort. That knows when we go through this tribulation period in this book of chapter 6 through 19, when we look at this, we can have comfort knowing that's the whole point of the rapture. That's what Paul says the rapture is. It's comforting for us to know that we won't be here for this. And we're going to be able to see that. So there again, comfort in all of this, knowing that we will not be on earth during that tribulation period. So what we have then again, we covered a while back the essence of God. We did just a very, very flash forward, fast class on the essence of God, and one of them was just, that God is fair. Okay? Here we see this proof of God's fairness. We see that He is just, that He doesn't do anything unfair. We can't say that to God, because why? Because God is inviting anyone in the universe to step forward to open this scroll. The angel's proclaiming it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" And he offers it to the people under the earth, on the earth, and in the heavens. All realms are covered. Therefore, God is fair, because He's offering it to anybody. The church age believers that are up there, He's offering it to them. They're hearing it. Anybody under the earth, anybody on the earth at that time, anybody in the heavens, God is fair, and He is offering. If you want to be the ruler, if you want this, come open it. Who is worthy? And then you notice what God proves with that question. That no one is worthy. Because it's crickets. Nobody answers them. You have all of creation, all the realms, top to bottom. Nobody says anything. No one comes forward. So then we ask, who is capable of leading us toward the solution of this problem? Who's the one capable? If God throws it out there, it needs to be done. So who's the capable one? Remember on the scroll, it's the affairs of the universe, right? John knows the importance, and he says even on it, when you look, verse 4, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book, keep reading, or to look into it. So let alone be worthy enough to open it, nobody's even worthy enough to look upon it. So what has Satan, since the fall, been trying to do? We're going to ask some questions now. What has Satan been trying to do since the fall? He tried to make things better. We know that it wasn't right, but in Satan's eyes, he was going to make things better. He had a better idea than God. And his ideas, his thoughts, he was right, God was wrong, because I can do it better. That was his thought. We know that obviously it's wrong. But he thought he's right. He still thinks he's right. He still thinks he can do it better. So what has man continually tried to do? You look at what word gets thrown out at any type of election debate, any type of election advertisement. What is any person in a role of authority trying to do? Whether it's a boss that just says, within my company, what do I want? What do I strive for? What do I strive for my employees to have? It's peace. Everybody wants world peace. Everybody wants peace. I want peace at my workplace. Because if everybody gets along, there's no troubles. I don't like troubles. I don't like problems. Let's just all get along. Look at all the stuff we can accomplish. Look at all the good that we can do. You look at Nimrod. After the flood, relation after Noah, after the flood, he thought, I'm going to build a tower. I'm going to create peace. I'm going to bring all these people together. I'm going to bring peace, and I'm going to build this tower. So that way when God floods the earth again, I saved my people, and we're high enough, we're not going to get flooded out. I'm going to bring peace to my people. He failed. You look at Caesar and the Roman Empire. Conquered the world. The Roman Empire was huge. Until evil got involved with the Roman Empire. And it failed. And the barbarians took it down. You look at Napoleon, what he conquered. You look at Alexander the Great, what he conquered. Alexander the Great wept. He cried because he was 30-some years old in his early 30s and he didn't have no more land to conquer. And then he died a year later. He thought he had it all figured out, had all this peace, had all of this prosperity, all of these pieces put together. And it failed. Hitler, what did Hitler try to do? Hitler tried to have control. In his own disgusting mind, he tried to bring peace to a certain elect of people that he wanted it to spread. He wanted peace. It's a sick, twisted view of it, but he was going to get rid of the people that couldn't cause him peace. His end result was still peace that he wanted. Time after time, you look at the United States. What has the United States tried to do? We always got to be everybody's big brother and go bail them out of all their fistfights and bullying. They try to create peace in the world. Look at how our nation started to where it is today. It's failed. All of those people have failed. All of those examples of people trying to rule and reign and bring peace and control the world for a greater good has failed. That's the scroll. The greater good of the universe is on that scroll. The events laid out in history, the way God designed and God planned things to be. Yet there's nobody worthy to open it. All of these people have tried and they've failed. All throughout human history, people have risen trying to lead people to solutions. Whether they're good solutions, bad solutions. All throughout history, that's what leaders, nations, kings, wherever, that's what they've been trying to do is lead people into solutions to problems. And all throughout history, they have proved incapable of doing it. It's a reoccurring trend. All the way from the fall of Satan, he thought he could do it better. He thought he could improve something. He thought he was going to do it better for the greater good. Which obviously we know was wrong, but that's still his mindset. For the greater good, how do you think he got a third of the angels to go with him? He was a hell of a sales pitch. Because why would they have went with him? For the greater good, guys, let's go. We can do this better. We will make this so much better. We can do such a better job. It had to be a heck of a pitch. Otherwise, why would they have left? So all through history, this happens, and it happens, and it happens. Even the garden. Just eat it. Because it's going to be better. He's hiding things from you. God's hiding things from you. It's going to be better. So she tried. I'll make it better. We try to do that. At our jobs, we try to make things better. Which is part of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make people better. We're supposed to build one another up, encourage things. We're supposed to do things right. But it comes a line of saying, when are we incapable, no matter how hard we try, it fails. We fail. What does that bring upon us? What does John do right here? Frustration. Because I can't do it. I'm tired of trying. Evil still is around us. Bad things still happen. This person still does this, acts this way. This ruler is still annihilating the Jews to get to their point. Well, that's not right. So it brings us frustration because of all this incapable people trying to do right. I'm tired of people trying to do right because all they do is do wrong trying to do right. And it gets us frustrated. We start to get angry. We start to get mad. In John's case, which turns out to be many of our own cases, what happens? We weep. We cry. Because we've had enough. We're so frustrated that we cannot go on. I can't do this anymore. I can't fight for this anymore. It doesn't matter how good of a leader there is in a country, not everybody's going to be on board, and it's going to be frustrating because I'm doing everything right. Why won't you people just listen? Why won't you just go along for the greater good of what we're trying to do? No matter how good they are, they're still incapable because they cannot bring everybody together. So frustration leads to weeping. Because frustration leads to fear. We have fear. Fear of what will happen with the things that we cannot or someone else cannot control or solve. That's why we have fear. We can't solve it. Well, I trust that guy. That's my wife, and she can't solve that problem. So that starts to build that fear. And then panic sets in. Then what do we have? We have the picture of John sitting there weeping, saying, who is worthy? Who can do this? I've seen all this stuff, and nobody's capable of doing it. Nobody. We have this scroll here, and God says, I'm ready to have it opened. And John's got nobody. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's worthy. Nobody's done it. But what comes forth? This is one of the coolest pictures of a thing that just was the fireworks in my brain. What came forth? Who came forth to John? When John's sitting there and said, we got nobody, guys. We got nobody. Who steps forth? Someone comes forth with words. Good words. Who is it? Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop. Stop crying. Who are the elders symbolizing? Who are they representing? The church age. So one of the church age. What do the church age believers know? God has the victory. Jesus won. They have proof. They are proof. They are there. Therefore, it's proof. So what do they say to John? Have comfort, man. Stop. There's no need to freak out. There's no need to panic. There's no need to worry about it. There's no need to have so much frustration about it that you're breaking down crying. There's no reason. Because it's okay. One has overcome. He starts to speak the truth to John. Somebody's overcome it. Side note, interesting. As we see, if we continue to read through chapter 5, Jesus is there. Interesting to me that Jesus doesn't step forth and say, I'll open it. That's interesting. But it's simple, and it's already done. It has been done. Past tense, it's done. It's over. It has been completed. Somebody's there that's overcome. He speaks the truth. What a picture of our duty as fellow Christians to step up when somebody is in need. That was the church age. That was church age believers. It's believers in Jesus Christ up there. John's panicking, having a freaking freak out moment, an attack, panic attack. I can't, I'm so frustrated, I'm so panicky, I'm crying. You only cry when it's just bad, right? Like when it's bad and you don't know what else to do, you just sit down and cry. And what happens? Somebody comes up to him. A fellow believer. A fellow brother or sister in Christ. And says, hey man, it's okay. There's no worries. There's no need for you to do this. What a picture of what you and I need to be doing for our people. They just told somebody at one of the worst moments of their life, sitting there weeping, crying, wondering, panicking, who's going to open this thing? Well, that was a big deal. That was a big situation. And somebody comes up and puts his arm around him and says, hey man, it's going to be okay. You ain't got to worry because it's already accomplished. It's already done. It has been done. We're already after the fact of the resurrection. See that lamb over there, which we'll get into, the lamb that was slain? Why do you think it's a lamb that's slain? He specifically says slain. That goes back to proof that Jesus carries his scars and his sufferings from earth that his body took. He carries them into heaven because John saw that he was a slain lamb. He wasn't just a little healthy looking lamb. He was a slain lamb. And them guys point out and say, see that guy right there? With his scars? Isaiah talks about his beard being plucked out. Is that what Jesus is going to look like? He's going to carry that into heaven for all of eternity as a remembrance for you and I to say thank you because I am here. And that's what these guys are saying. See him? He already did it. He already won. He already conquered. Trust in his word. Trust in him. He is the one worthy because of what he went through. He is worthy to take that. He is worthy to take the eternity of the world, the universe, and carry it farther. Because he put himself aside. What comfort does that bring? There again, chapters 4 and 5 are the most comforting. You could look at that, like to me, Hallie and I were talking about this at home. What a comforting thing to know, to read this. Like I wouldn't tell somebody to go, you want to be comforted by verses in the Bible? I'm probably not telling you to go to the book of Revelation. I'm not. But now, I think my mind's going to retract that statement. And I'm going to say, read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. See who's in control. The story's been written. It's done. We don't have to question it. Last week, remember we talked Satan? He ain't holding the scroll. God is. God gave Satan certain authorities, just like he gave his other angels free will, allowed him to do certain things. Satan ain't in control. Satan can't. How bad do you suppose Satan wanted to open that when the invitation was sent? Come up here, anybody to open the scroll. Anybody who's worthy. What do you suppose Satan's ears perked up? I bet he wanted to. Does he? He's not worthy. So, words of comfort. Stop weeping. It's simple, and it's already done. It's going to lead us into communion. Because what is communion about? What's the point with communion? We're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. That's what he commands us to do in 1 Corinthians. He commands us to do this in remembrance of me. Well, what are we remembering? From the weeping. We're remembering that he is enough. We're remembering that when we look at it and we said there is nobody to get everybody on the same page in this life, there is nobody to control my problems and my situations and all this chaos and all this evil, there is nobody that can make this stuff just make sense and everybody just get along. There's nobody that can stop this evil. There's nobody that can make this world a better place. There's nobody that can bring this peace on this earth. There's nobody. But Jesus says, remember me. I am he. That's what we are called to do. So when we're in these situations, what do you think he tells us to remember? Don't forget it. Remember it. File it in your brain. Know who I am. Know what I've done. Because when you get into those situations, when our human emotions want to get out and we start to panic, we start to weep, we start to freak out, we start to have issues out of our control, do we just sit down and we cry? Or can we look to the one who's been slain? That's the point of communion. It's a remembrance for us to be able to look in Jesus and say, yes, I trust you. I know that you did that for me. I know that there's no problem too big or too small that you can't handle. You've done it. So come beside me. Meet me where I am. Beautiful picture like we've talked before of Peter getting his feet washed. Jesus met him where he was at. Dirty, filthy, gross. Jesus went down and washed him. He met him where he was. That's what we need him to do to us. We need to be able to say, come on. We read a thing, I read it to you and I forget. The Holy Spirit, you can never get more of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can always get more of you. It's your decision. Once you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't get any more full. He can't be any more. He can't be any less. He is there. But it's your choice how much of you he gets. That's the things we're supposed to call to our remembrance. That's the things we're supposed to recall to our minds. How much of my life am I giving you? How much of my life am I trusting you with? Do I really look at you as that slain lamb that for all of eternity? We get to see it for all of eternity. And we're going to be like, man, I should have put way more trust in you. What a waste of my body, my mind, my power, my energy. What a waste that I did on things out of my control that never would have been in my control because I'm not capable. You're tired of getting let down by people? I've been let down plenty of times by people. I've let people down. We're all incapable. There's only one person capable. Why do we not seek him out? Why do we not go to him for our answers? It's full of answers. Look at the encouragement that we brought out of the least book of the Bible we thought we could have brought encouragement out of, and we bring encouragement out of. It's full of it. But we don't make that choice to seek there first. Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom. That's why he says that, because he knows so often we sit and we weep with no answers. He knows that. I gave you the answers. See my scars? See what I did for you? So when we do this in fellowship together as a church, as a community, as a church body, as brothers and sisters, we do this in that remembrance to say, hey, when we see somebody weeping, we can say, hold on. Don't forget what Jesus did for you. Don't forget. And just to be able to say what else I like about this, he spoke it to him, the truth. He just didn't say, I'll pray for you. Good luck. I hate that. I hate it because it's insincere and it's fake and it's hypocrisy. But it's the easy button. I did my duty, God. I told that person I'd pray for him. I'll pray for you. I'll put it on Facebook. I'll write it down. I'll prayers, just so everybody can see that I'm trying to do right and they think that I'm doing them a good thing. You really want to pray for somebody? I dare you to pray with them on the spot. You'll get told no. It's happened. I've been told no, but I've also been told yes. Do it. Be real. This guy was real. He saw somebody in a world of problem. John was sitting there in a world of problem. And he spoke comfort to him. It's not comforting just to tell somebody you're going to pray for him. It's comforting when they hear you pray for him. When they join with you at the throne of grace. Then it's comforting. That's remembrance. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So as we take this cracker and this juice, it just symbolizes that Jesus is enough. He is the one worthy to open this scroll because the blood that he shed on the cross satisfied the wrath of God, allowing God to say, I see all these people now, instead of seeing them as incapable peons, I see them as pure and holy and righteous because of what my son did on the cross. The blood that he shed was enough. So as we take this cup, that's what we're remembering. We're saying, Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for me. So I have answers. So I can be comforted when I'm down and I'm lowly and I can't see out of the valley that I'm in. The cracker signifies his body that was broken for us. What he did. He left heaven an all-perfect environment for me and you. He came to earth as a baby, born in a manger. We did the whole Christmas thing and looked through things. You look at that. He left heaven a perfect environment to come to earth to be with a bunch of incapable human beings. Not only did he do that, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was spit upon, he was humiliated. His body was broken in pieces, no bones, because prophecy tells us no bones and no bones were broke. When they flogged, they'd use, imagine big arrowhead fish spikes that would be thrown on a whip that as his back is there and they flog and they go to whip him in the back, those come around and they take your chest and that locks into your skin and rips flesh open. Many people died during the flogging process alone before even hanging on a cross to be crucified. Then if they made it that far, which nobody got their cross carried, or everybody got their cross carried from other than Jesus had to carry his own cross up to the hill where he was going. Then, when they were up there, if they still weren't dead, they had to put their feet on the bottom of the peg to try to lift themselves up to keep themselves from suffocating. They'd keep themselves going, they'd keep themselves up as they're hanging there. So then if you weren't dead, they'd take a hammer and they'd go and they'd bust your kneecaps to get you to fall so you can no longer pick yourself up to try to stay alive. Jesus didn't do it that way. He gave himself up. He chose to die because he knew that God said, that is enough. You have satisfied. You are worthy. You did it. That is why the Bible says that they took a spear and they pierced his side. Because Scripture told us that no bones would be broken. He was already dead when they went to finish everybody off on that hill. The other two thieves that were up there with him, they looked at Jesus and they said, he's already dead, he's gone. So all of that, through these little cups, signify so many things. There's no power in this cracker. There's nothing special that God will do for you. There's nothing special that this juice will make you into. There's no power in it. Because incapable man made it. It symbolizes what he did for you. It is personal. That song was a great song that Eric chose. I'm the one who held the nail in my hand. The sins that I commit, that I have committed, that I commit, that I will continue to commit, because I'm not a perfect human being, neither are you. Don't let anybody tell you they are perfect, no matter who they are. Everybody's going to continue to sin and stumble and fall. Everybody does, and everybody will. Jesus took every single one of those sins, and he paid for them with that blood. That blood washed those sins away. Picture yourself muddy, dirty, gross. And we see each other like, gee whiz, take a bath, you stink. Change your clothes. That's how we see each other. Our prayer at home has been to be able to see each other as Jesus sees us. How does God see my wife? How does he see her? That's how I want to see her. That's my prayer for me, for my wife, is God, let me have the eyes to see my wife like you see her. God sees her after she had her bath. So often, we see each other before the bath. That's what this blood did. It cleansed all of our unrighteousness, all of our ugliness, all of our sins, all of the past issues that we can't change, no matter how hard we want, that Satan wants us to continue to trip up on and stay on and dwell on. Jesus took that big 5-gallon bucket of water and it's cleansed. And God says, that's enough. That's all I needed. So we do this in remembrance to when we stand there in perfect bodies for all of eternity. You're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, I look pretty good. I got nothing wrong with me. I feel great. I look great. I got no issues. And then we're going to look and we're going to see that lamb that's got scars. And we're going to say, for your body that was broken on my behalf, as we take this, the blood that you shed on my behalf, I toast you. I thank you because you did it for me. It is personal. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us on a cross. We often overlook how great it was, which often leads us into overlooking the simplicity of it. That all we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is be like John when he's sitting there weeping. We have to understand. We have to be comforted. We have to have faith that Jesus is enough. That's it. John didn't ask for more proof. He didn't ask for an explanation. He didn't say he didn't believe. He had faith that the words that were spoken were enough. That the action that your Son did on the cross for us was enough. Because we're just a bunch of incapable human beings. There's no way that we could satisfy your wrath. There's no way that we could be pure and holy before you. But Jesus says we are because of what he did. So we thank you. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the encouragement that one another brings. I pray as we go out of here this week that we can be the people that we represent in all eternity. We are part of the ones that told John to stand up and quit weeping and look and behold at what you've done. Why can we not start writing that story right now? It's written down for all of history to see. We say it in the end. Let us speak it now. Let us speak your truth now. Let us speak your words now. Let us speak of you to people who need to see you in their weeping and their hurting and their valleys. As we take our offering this morning, I just ask that you allow it to do good things. There are many hearts being changed in children from the youth groups that happen in this church and at the high school that this church supports financially. I pray that you allow that to continue to happen. We pray for our school that you allow us to continue to meet in there with these kids to be able to change their lives, to make them know that they are important in your eyes, that somebody does truly care about them. Let them see that it is worth having a relationship with you. As we go our separate ways, I just ask for traveling mercies and that you may guide us through the week and that we may invite you into our homes, invite you into our relationships, invite you into our marriages. Allow us to see each other with your eyes. Allow us to see our spouses with your eyes. What an example that would be for our children. What difference that will make in this world when our children go to school. Who will they be able to affect? Who will they be able to encourage and build up just by the little bit of encouragement and building one another up they can see at home? So I challenge all of us that we can do a better job with our spouses and in our homes. We love you. Amen.